If you would, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And tonight we're going to be talking about anger, you know. And I don't know, do you remember, you know, you may or may not remember the Incredible Hulk TV series? That was back in the 70s, you know. I was a fan when I was in junior high. And the story, of course, revolved around, I think they made a couple of new Incredible Hulk movies, but I'm talking about TV series. But the story revolved around a fellow by the name of Dr. David Banner, as the character was. And he was a victim of a science experiment that went wrong. And David Banner, for that reason, lived with a curse. Every time that he became extremely angry, he would lose all control and be transformed into this raging green monster with super strength. Remember the story. And to avoid these transformations that he did not like, David Banner tried to live a quiet life and avoid all conflict. But you know, the TV series, it couldn't go that way, could it? He couldn't just avoid all conflict. But sooner or later, during the show, David would find himself in a situation where his anger would again spiral out of control, and the terrible monster within would be released. And the destruction that he caused was not easy to clean up. Even though his rage, usually as the TV series went, his rage usually just released upon the bad guys, he was forced to run away after each episode of anger. And he would escape to a new location where people had not yet experienced his wrath. And one of Dr. Banner's well-known lines was, when people were starting to pick on him, he would say, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." You know, anger is a very basic human emotion. And it's a very common human experience. You know, I probably think for a minute, I know within the last week you've gotten angry about something, haven't you? Gotten angry. And our anger is often like what Dr. David Banner experienced with the Incredible Hulk. Most of us try to live peaceful lives. I really think we do. We want to get along with the people around us. We don't want conflict. And usually we don't wake up in the morning wanting to argue with our spouse or our children. We usually don't drive out of our driveway hoping to encounter another driver who's going to make us cuss. We don't go to work expecting to create conflict. However, something that provokes us to anger might come out of nowhere when we least expect it. Usually when we least expect it, that's when it comes. And before we have time to think about our actions, we come out swinging and smashing everything that we see as a threat. We make threats and throw out insults in rapid fire order. And after it's all over, we might grieve over the trail of destruction that we've left in our wake. We may have defeated the bad guy, whoever we perceived as the bad guy, but this release of anger has left us damaged and diminished as a person. It leaves us diminished in the eyes of our family, in the eyes of our spouse, of our friends, our coworkers, and even our community, if we can't control our anger. Most of all, when our anger rules us, we fail to be what God created us to be. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like you to look down to verse 26. Look at the very first two words there. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then I want you to skip down to verse 31, and it says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've read the words from the Apostle Paul. And we know this, he wrote them down as he wrote them to the Ephesians so long ago, that you are working through him, that you are inspiring him, that these are words that you want us to hear and to obey. And Father, we just pray that we can hear your word now, that your word can get in to the crevices of our heart and sprout there and bear fruit. Father, I pray that you would help me this day. As I preach, may this time be a blessing for your people. I pray that you make me worthy this day to proclaim your word. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is anger always wrong? You know, we could point out, and you could point out to me, that the Bible says, you know, that God becomes angry when he sees sin and the lack of faith in our world. His anger is expressed in the form of righteous judgment and wrath. Jesus, God's own Son, was angry and grieved over the hard hearts of his fellow Israelites. And as depicted in the painting above me there, Jesus on one occasion used a cord of whips to drive the money changers and the vendors out of God's temple. He was angered over the desecration of that holy place. Anger, in fact, may motivate us to confront evil and to challenge things in our society that are wrong. However, we must be careful not to take this righteous anger argument too far. We must not use the cause of righteous anger to justify just plain old bad and hateful behavior on our part. Because, you know, we are not God. We don't possess his perfect justice and his perfect wisdom. We're still imperfect sinners. And with this in mind, Paul writes, he says, be angry, yet do not sin. On some level, as I said before, anger is justified. Anger is justified as long as it motivates us to right wrongs. Anger is justified as long as it leads to peace and righteousness. Anger is justified as long as it prompts us to resolve conflicts. However, I want to warn you, don't be too quick in justifying your angry moments. In my experience, true righteous anger is very rare. More common is the anger that is sin. Most anger is just bad behavior. You know, anger can easily lead us down a road to sin. Anger or wrath was listed in the Middle Ages as one of the seven deadly sins. Because anger can lead to outright violence. Jesus, in fact, declared in Matthew 5:22, he says, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, guilty of murder before the court in the context. Anger can lead to bitterness. Our anger can even provoke others to sin. You know, Ephesians 6:4, Paul writes, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. Anger can result in broken marriages. Anger can result in broken friendships. You know that. And also in broken relationships. In the heat of anger, we do things and say things that are very evil and sinful and destructive. Be angry, yet do not sin. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 26 there, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, I want you to think, we have to think in a different perspective here for a moment. For us, a new day begins at 12 a.m. in the morning. Tonight at 12 a.m., Monday is going to give way to Tuesday. For the Jews, however, in Paul's day, a new day was reckoned to begin at sundown. So tonight, as far as biblical reckoning would go, as soon as the sun goes down, it's Tuesday. So when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, don't get rid of your anger before a new day begins. Don't begin a new day with anger in your heart. Why is this important? Well, Paul writes in verse 27 that unresolved anger gives an opportunity for even worse things to happen. It leaves us, unresolved anger leaves us vulnerable to great temptation. If we have unresolved anger in our lives, it creates a nice fertile field to plant the seeds of despair and division. Unresolved anger will give opportunity for those seeds of evil to grow and to prosper and to bear their evil fruit in our lives. Our anger has the power to destroy our own lives. What are we to do? Well, here's what Paul writes. If you look down to verse 31 there. Well, actually, look up at verse 30. He says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Paul, if you read this here, is requiring a sacrifice on our part. He is calling us to humble ourselves before God's word. And for our own good, he's urging us to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And that's what it is to be a Christian. That's a life of living as one of Christ, is to be able to change your heart and mind in obedience to God. Most of all, Paul is telling us not to follow the example of the world, but to live as those who have been created in God's image. Put away, he says, all wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let go of your anger. Give up your right to be angry. Learn to forgive just as God has forgiven you. And let the Spirit of God change your heart, and that you would become the person that God has created you to be in Jesus Christ. You know, there are many reasons that we might be prone to anger. Maybe we're just really tired that day. Or maybe we become easily frustrated or grumpy with other people. Stress may take its toll on us to the point that we don't think about the feelings of others, or we don't think before we speak or act. However, some of the most extreme anger arises. I want you to think about this. When do we get the most angry? We get the most angry when we perceive that we're being personally attacked or publicly humiliated or disrespected in some way. And so we come out fighting. In times like those, we might lash out in ways that seem out of control or over the top. In many instances, the way in which we express our anger might even do more damage to the situation and to our relationships than if we handled it in a different way. You may not recognize that couple. You have to realize that my knowledge of modern music ended in like 1985. You know you're really old when they start playing the songs that you listened to in high school on the oldie station, okay? But this couple here, you may not know them. You may have heard their names, but the younger people may know who they are. But they are singing stars. And one time boyfriend and girlfriend, Chris Brown, and the girl's name is Rihanna. And some of you kids might have heard their music. I don't know. I've never listened to their music. But about a year ago, they were involved in an unusual incident. While returning from a Grammy Awards, I guess the Grammy Awards is a pretty big deal in music. They're returning from a Grammy Awards party. And I guess what happened is one of Chris Brown's old girlfriends called his cell phone while they're in the car together. Okay? And all of a sudden, there's this huge argument erupted between the two, and it escalated into a violent confrontation. In fact, I'm not sure how it all turned out for him, but Chris Brown was charged with two felonies for severely beating his girlfriend. The anger got way out of control. And this incident made news because, of course, of the fame of these two singers. However, how many times, I wonder, has this same sort of scene played out across this country. It may have not been reported in the papers or the evening news, but it still happened. A supposedly loving couple leaves home for a fun evening together. A fight erupts over some issue, maybe something serious, maybe something silly, who knows? But then there's a total meltdown. It may be more common than we think. I'd like you to turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I want you to look down to verse 19. Here it says here. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone," I'm sorry, it's everyone, not no exceptions, "everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And this, notice what he adds here. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger of man does not result in the righteousness of God. If you want everything to work out in your relationships with others, anger will not accomplish that. The anger of man doesn't fix anything. The anger of man, if you're sending in your anger to fix some situation in your relationships with others, it's not going to work. The anger of man is just like letting a bull loose in a china shop. Would you let a gorilla fix your TV? You wouldn't do that. Why do you think anger is going to fix broken relationships? Because if you let a gorilla fix your TV, it's not going to be pretty. There's going to be a lot of tears, and nobody's going to be happy. There's going to be a lot of broken pieces. The damage may not be repairable. Because, as it says here, the anger of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God. You know, it's inevitable that we will have conflict with our spouse, with our family, with our neighbors. There will be a need to confront others to correct wrongs. However, the anger of man won't fix these things. As he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How is it that people express their anger? Broadly speaking, there's three main ways that people express their anger. And we'll kind of outline those just for a moment. I don't know if we got that picture there. I like that. Anger class postponed for classroom repairs. You wonder what happened in the anger management class. But how do people express their anger? Well, I think the first way that people express their anger, and of course this is not a definitive list, but just a way to think about these things this evening. First of all, there's the direct approach, the frontal assault. That's how we express our anger. You know, during rush hour a few years ago, I read about a mild-mannered woman who was known as not being mild-mannered by her family and friends, but she was cut off and insulted by another driver in traffic. And she was so incensed, so angered by this driver, that when traffic again came to a stop, a standstill, this normal, mild-mannered woman exited her vehicle and shot her tormentor. You know, when we feel threatened, when we perceive that we've been insulted or diminished as a person in some way, when our self-esteem has been attacked, we come out swinging, don't we? We react without even thinking about it. We match punch for punch. We give insult for insult. The profanity may even fly out of our mouth. We want revenge, plain and simple. It may in some cases become physical, and it's always mean. We want to belittle and hurt the other person as much or maybe more than they have hurt us. But I want to tell you, folks, that a person seeking to be godly cannot react in this way. We can't do things this way. A person who desires to have long-lasting and trusting relationships with others cannot react in this way. This expression of anger like this can create a lot of havoc and destruction, and it takes a lot of time to rebuild those broken relationships. And I think sometimes in the cases of domestic violence, the rebuilding of a relationship may be absolutely impossible. A wise man once said that when you're angry, you should count to 10 before you start to speak. I think it's very good advice. Stop reacting and begin to think before you react, before you speak, because you can only escalate the situation. I know, in my own family, I know that some people are more hot-tempered than others. Isn't that true? Some people are kind of laid back. Some people are, kind of always on the edge of things a little bit. But some people are more hot-tempered than others. However, even in saying that, on some level, anger and rage and bad temper are just bad habits that we've gotten into. Let me say that again. Anger, rage, bad temper are just bad habits that we've gotten into. And those bad habits, if left unchecked, they begin to define who we are. We become angry and raging and bad-tempered people. We need to develop good habits. And it is possible to do this. Because, we're not fated to be bad-tempered. If it weren't possible to change, would Paul have wrote this? He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you." He wrote that because it's possible to put away bitterness, wrath, and anger, to put those things away, to develop new habits in the way we react to people. So there's a direct approach, the frontal assault. But there's also another way that people deal with anger, and that's kind of the sneak attack, the indirect approach. Okay, there's a book up there. I don't know if you've seen that. One time I happened to be in a bookstore, and they had that there, and I thought, what is this about? And I looked inside, and I was kind of shocked. One of the examples they gave about getting even, the complete book of dirty tricks. There was a fellow, I guess he gave an example of something he did. I guess his neighbor had 3 or 4 large dogs that would visit his yard every day and leave things there. And he got so angry, I guess he never even went and talked to the man. But what he did, he got a bunch of sponges and he got some bacon grease. And he got to put, packed the sponges with that bacon grease, and he left them laying in his yard. Of course, these dogs came along and gobbled them up. And he sat back with a grin as he watched these dogs writhe in pain. And his owner had to take them to the vet and get them all fixed up and everything. So it's the kind of sneaky getting even with people without somebody knowing. Those who use the direct approach are at least honest about their anger and about their feelings. At least you know where they stand. But some of us are not so bold. Some of us want to have our anger while at least maintaining some appearance of righteousness. The sneak attack may work better for us. The tools of the sneak attack are slander, are gossip, and the grudge. In this way, we can get even by belittling and sabotaging our rival without them ever even knowing about it. We can also keep our anger and hatred alive as we nurse that grudge that we have. As the direct approach to anger will cause long-lasting damage, the sneak attack might even keep your anger alive for years to come. And your anger will begin to poison your whole life and even to poison the lives of those around you. And you might comfort yourself, saying to yourself, "Well, at least I didn't lose my temper in front of everybody." However, your anger has left you unwilling to live in peace. You're not really interested in working out the problem, and you lack the courage to directly confront the other person and really work out your conflict in a positive way. You're not interested in forgiving and forgetting, and your unresolved anger keeps you from becoming what God created you to be in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we should not do such things. So two things, the direct attack, the direct assault, the sneak attack. And the third thing I'd like to talk about is finding a substitute. Finding a substitute. I wouldn't want to tangle with her, would you? It's a good idea not to argue with your boss. isn't it? Or even show that you're angry with him or with her. And there are situations where we cannot show our anger towards the other person who really deserves our wrath. You don't want to talk back to the traffic cop. You might think you were wrong by being stopped, but you don't want to talk back to him. Sometimes there's just nobody to get angry at. Maybe you just found out you're going to have to spend several thousand dollars on a new furnace for your house. Now, who are you going to get angry at? You know, furnaces wear out. During the last windstorm, maybe a big tree fell on your house. Who are you going to get mad at? You just found out you had a serious illness. Who are you going to get angry with? Maybe in all this trouble with the stock market and the economy, maybe your retirement account has lost half of its value. Who are you going to be angry with? When we're feeling stressed out about life itself, there are many reasons that we might become angry and bitter. However, in some situations, there's really no one that we can blame. There's not a person who's responsible. And sometimes in those situations, our anger builds up within us, and we just have to let it fly, don't we? Unfortunately, sometimes we take out our frustration and anger on those people who are closest to us, who don't really deserve our wrath. Might take it out on the kids. We come home to find that the kids didn't clean up things like we wanted them to, so we just pour out on our kids our whole load of anger and frustration. At times, maybe we might let our spouse feel our whole wrath while in the midst of a minor disagreement, but we're letting them have everything we got. Maybe you let it fly on the kid working at the McDonald's drive-thru who made a small mistake on your order, or the lady who was driving too slowly in front of you. You take it out on them. Because you know we will find a way to express our anger in one way or another. In fact, you know, it may be healthy to express or invent our feelings. However, we have to remember this. It's not right to take out our anger on substitutes and upon those who do not deserve our wrath. In fact, it's a sin. It's ultimately destructive. And it will multiply our problems. What can we do instead? May I just suggest that you need to find a place or a person that you can tell about your anger and your frustration. Talk to your family, your spouse. You know, some are fortunate enough to have a friend that they can share feelings with. And something else. When you pray, don't be afraid to tell God that you're angry. You know, sometimes when we come to pray before God, when we'll be all formal and put on a good face, but you know God knows everything that's in your heart, you might as well tell him that you're angry. Don't be afraid to tell God that you're angry. And when you pray, be honest with your feelings for God. He already knows what you're thinking. Share those feelings of anger in healthy and constructive ways. Now, as the book of Ephesians, as Paul instructed us in the book of Ephesians, just to read this to you again, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity." Then down to verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So just suggest, dealing with anger, three things. Develop new habits about how you relate to people. Also, as it says here, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We need to know God's forgiveness and then do likewise for others. And as the book of James tells us, very practical advice, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in this way, we will be the people that God created us to be.